All right, we're in Luke still 9, and we start this whole thing about the test of discipleship, or tests of discipleship. And these tests are pretty intense. So anyway, let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, there's a part of the theology of the success theology that has twisted the scriptures in such a way that Jesus was rich and Jesus had a mansion and his disciples were rich, and it's beyond the pale how they can justify that. But that's over there. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? Why was that the case? Right. His home was the New Jerusalem. So there is nothing in this world that you have any attachment to. But that same is true for Christ in you. Christ in you is the same. It doesn't change. And so this is the warning, if you will, of not having any anchors or attachments in this world. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Never will. Amen? Everybody understand that? Okay, let's look at, let's see the Matthew version of the same thing. Matthew 8. It describes who this guy was. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And he saith, Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, it's important to know that this guy was a scribe, because he had an investment in time and space.
Committed. He's a believer.
Oh, he's a believer. That's the whole point. Everybody just says, I want to come and follow you. That by definition makes them a wannabe believer. But he challenges us at every juncture. Are you sure? Are you sure you want this? This is why the three rebuffs. You fool. I want to follow you. You fool. Don't you know that you lose everything you once held dear, including all the things that you think you want? Go away, here's some scriptures. Go away and think about it. Comes back the second time. I've read the scriptures. I still want to follow you. You fool. Don't you know that you'll be hated of all men and they'll call you demon-possessed. Here's some scriptures. Go away and think about it. Third test. Comes back again. He said, I still want to follow you. And Jesus said, the leader said, don't you know they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service? And if he said yes, then he was embraced in the community. They received him. Now, can you see the massive difference between today and then? Now, people are trying to talk you into so that they can have numbers. But discipleship costs you everything. It has nothing to do with saved. It has to do with discipleship. Whether you're saved or not is not our business. But whether you're a disciple is. This is pretty rough. Yeah. Every time you're nodding, you're musing.
Taking it down to my nature, which is opposed to what you're saying at the deepest level, and yet that's what part of the biggest cost is. I don't get my way, my personal path, my personal opinions.
You're not in control.
Yeah, I'm not in control. It's like the things you give up are not your cars and your stuff. You can do that if you need to. But who you are.
Well, this is as big as it gets in terms of what it means to be a disciple. These aren't my words. All right. We're going to look at a bunch of these, but let's start in Isaiah. Isaiah 26. Verse 10. Start in verse 10. Oh, let's go to 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, while I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, notice it said in the earth. Let favor be shown to the wicked one, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. We live in this illusion that the value systems that we have, we think inherently, but all of them have been learned. And what they are, each one of them, each grouping of the value systems or ideas or wants or desires, they're all the effect of the seven tribes in Canaan that were taking, that had overtaken the land. And as the Ark of the Covenant went in to the Promised Land, the first thing it had to do, they had to defeat Jericho. And Jericho was the protective. That was the wall of fragrance. You remember, that's the palm trees, the beauty. It was all of the imaginations of you and I. And it's a wall. It can't be penetrated. And so they had to, they marched around it for 7 days, seven times, I mean. And the walls fell. And what does that mean? It means that in... What's going on?
The guy's delivering messages at the door. Doorknob flyers.
Can you see that? That first wall has to come down, the wall of Jericho, which is the total protection that you've placed around yourself and your value systems and everything. So then the Ark of the Covenant was taken there. Then the Ark went to the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth high place. And each time it went to that particular high place, still the activities of those high places were sanctified for that moment in each of those six high places. They were seen as necessary. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Can you understand that? But now, when the Ark of the Covenant reached Jerusalem, then all of the high places had to be destroyed, so that you lived by faith only. And that process that they went through in Israel is a metaphor, a parable for what has to go through in you. It's a humongous thing for you to say, I will follow you without condition. But Jesus is warning us that you better count the cost. And that's what we'll see in another minute here about discipleship. Because it's inherent in us that we will automatically try to use the mystery of God to benefit us. And that's why the high places were okay for a while. But once you say, I want to be a disciple, Father, I'm yours without condition, then everything changes. From then on, you have no place to lay your head. There's no anchor to any cause and effect. There's no anchor to anything in this, in time and space.
You know, when you say that we need to count the cost and say you want to follow Christ, and I ask myself, you know, have I counted the cost? Am I a disciple? Because, you know, I'm thinking with, you know, how my life's been and everything, that would be an easy thing for me to do, you know. You know, it's give up everything. You know, I got nothing anyway, so, you know.
Well, that's not true. You still have all the possessions of the things in your head of the way you think things should be and the way you think what you deserve. You deserve to be treated in a certain way. You deserve all of these things. And those are still possessions.
I accused of being having this entitlement thing going on, and it's been said about me a few times. And I've looked at that, thought about it, and a lot of that, just some of it was true, some of it, a lot of it's not true, that's what I want to say, because it's not how it's not how I think now.
All right, well, again, these kinds of things are what should be done in the Seders. This is where discipleship is challenged, is in the Seders. I'm just throwing grenades out for the time being.
Yeah. That's what you do.
But it has to be lived. And therefore, that's what takes place in the Seder groups, in the place of abiding.
Are we not on the edge of religion and spirit right here? Because once it's, you say have to be, then that implies now I've got to do something to make sure I'm a good disciple.
You do. That's what Jesus said.
So where does the cross come in?
We'll get there in a second if you listen. The cross is your death. Total death.
Okay.
So listen, let's go on. Let favor be shown to the wicked one, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hath wrought all our works in us. In other words, no matter what has happened up to any given point, it's been God that brought you to that point. There's nothing that has happened in your life that wasn't ordained by God. No matter how crazy that sounds. Now watch. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Now, if you don't understand that, then we might as well just stop. Now, who are these other lords that have had dominion over you? There are the activities that you have learned by rote from the fathers, the tradition, the value systems you've learned by reading, by watching, by observing, by sensing, and this whole thing about you've invented yourself through the, but you haven't really. It's the evil one that has been using you for his purposes. So other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, even though he's wrought all our works in us. So he's allowed that to happen. But there reaches a time when we say, by thee only will we make mention of thy name. In other words, never again will any value system that we have, no matter how dear to us, will be given breath. Because now, but this is awkwardly written, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. In other words, there's nothing that you have that hasn't been given back to God. Not an opinion, not an idea, not a value system, not a person, not a family, not a wife, not children, nothing. Now, that's an internal transaction of the highest order. Cannot take from that point again. And after there, you can never have an opinion. You can never take a stand. You're always available. You're always empty because you're always available. Because you're always dead. Now watch. By thee only will make mention of thy name. They are dead they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish, but only when you're willing in the day of his power. But if you have a stand or a position or an ownership or anything else that you have possessed, then you're not by the only making mention. You are taking a stand in time and space, and therefore you've empowered the evil one again.
So the question is, can a disciple do that?
Can a disciple what?
Do what you just said. Take a stand.
No. Because he's by thee only will be making mention of thy name. There's no more stand. That is given to God. Watch. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. It's all gone unless you give it breath. That's the issue. There's no emptiness because you have resurrected this stand, this opinion, this interpretation. Now watch, it gets better. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Now who's the they? The they are the ones that have been dismissed. And the reason is, it says, in trouble they have visited thee. They've poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs. So we have been in the sight of thee, O Lord, in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We has, as it were, brought forth wind. Does it sound familiar to anybody? This is a biggie. Now watch. Do you understand? Has anybody not brought forth wind? You've brought forth nothing for all your things? Well, I better say, yeah, has anybody accomplished anything? You've brought forth nothing. Now watch. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. The earth shall cast out the dead. Now, the word cast out is the same as what we say when we take the bread. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread, living bread, from the earth, because we have died. Now for some, that's sudden. For others, it's always a struggle. For others, it's just, they find just, they're almost disciples. They get up and walk away. But this idolatry has to be destroyed. But the only way it's willing is you must be willing in the day of his power. This is where the cost of discipleship came from. And then he exhorts us, come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little while until the indignation be overpassed. Now where do you hide? Go to the prayer closet.
The prayer closet. What is the closet? That's just the innermost room. What is your innermost room? It's the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat. Remain there. Let nothing take you out of there. That's all he's saying. He's trying to protect you as a disciple rather than and stop being deceived by the evil one. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Let's go to Psalm 91 a minute. This is what we've just been talking about. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence, etc., etc. Why? Because that place under his feathers is under you're on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. Again, I say over and over, you're at the first source of all things. But you have to stay there. And this thing, this one job, if you will, is to keep you alone in time and space, but to pull you off that mercy seat. It's a singular job. Once you've gone to the mercy seat, then it wreaks havoc to get you off the mercy seat.
Aren't those cherubim the ones with the flaming
sword? No. That's the cherubim. Well, that's a whole other world, but it's not the same one. These are the two cherubim on the mercy seat.
With these are.
You remember the two cherubim on the mercy seat with their wings overpowering like this?
Yeah.
And that mercy seat is right below those wings.
Okay.
Sitting on the Ark of the Covenant. And you're sitting on the ark. It's called the mercy seat because in the mercy seat under the ark is Aaron's rod, the manna, and the Ten Commandments, all of which have destroyed, that they're all about rebellion. So you're covered by his grace on the mercy seat so that the law is covered, fulfilled, if you will, in him. Don't return to the law, any part of it.
Yeah, it's by his mercy that you're there, so self-condemnation has no place there.
Well, self-awareness has no place there. Self goes. Well, that's the beginning of the cost of discipleship. It gets more intense in the next few days. Anybody have any response?
Silence.
I was thinking of all the literal things of not having a place to sleep. Scorpions, snakes.
You're protected wherever you are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the real you is on the mercy seat. But you have to come to the end of all of the trusting in this thing. How to figure it out. You try to use this to gain God, which is it's a humongous contradiction.
Just one little thing here that as a disciple, like you said it earlier, you still get tested. Even one still tries to draw you away.
But you can't. He has no power if you stay in the mercy seat. If you lose the awareness of self. That's why it says, except you be converted and become as that little child before self-awareness, you shall not enter the kingdom. So everything that has been, every part of your life is to show you the futility and emptiness of self-awareness. So you reach a point where there's no more consciousness of self. Then the temple, this temple, is empty. And that's then his presence fills it. You are saved to the uttermost. And that presence then, it becomes your abiding power, your first love. It's everything. It's no more, what do I do about this or what do I do about that? It's all him. Any questions?
Yeah, it's like the fullness of the defeat of Satan and the fullness of the victory of Christ.
That's all taking place already. All we have to do is see it.
That's a done deal. That's what we see, and that's where there is no power then.
Yeah, I mean, this is why it says, as the serpent beguiled Eve, serpent is to, so do not let your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Serpent mind. Simplicity, peace. That's why I say it's easy. If you see you've lost, if you said, I'm in your hands alone, no matter what happens to me, it's unimportant, then this mystery of discipleship becomes easy because you know your battle is won. There's no more battle. You lost. That's the whole mystery. You lost. You've been in striving at war your whole life. Reckon, you lost the battle.
Amen. And you say, oh, death, where is thy sting? There's only victory in that.
But don't let anything pull you off the worst you see. Anything that grabs your attention. We're going to study, and the next thing here is, if you're uses a guy plowing a field. And if your hand is on the plow and you're plowing a straight line with an oxen in front of you, and then something grabs your attention, well, Jesus said if anything grabs your attention away from that job, you're fit for nothing. I have a hot coal in my arm, by the way. But anyway, that's another story. Take it, big guy.